Greetings. This is the Wednesday Rewind from Believer City Church in Menominee, Wisconsin. Thanks for joining us. Each week, we gather here together for this radio and TV broadcast, and then we follow it up with small group gatherings throughout Dunn County and well beyond. These small groups meet to discuss the message and its application to their lives, real faith lived out. Today we're here to rewind 3 John from Sunday's message entitled, You Do Faithfully. Let's jump in.
Now, if you've been here with us, we've been working our way through, as we always do, verse by verse. We went through 1 John, 2 John. Now, penning his third and final letter here, John now is actually addressing one specific individual in this letter, some guy by the name of Gaius. Now, as I said, John sees this Gaius as a dear friend, as his dear friend, and he naturally writes in hopes that all is well with him, that he's healthy in body as well as strong in the spirit. In his last letter, if you were here, as well as here, John refers to himself merely as the elder. That strikes me. It strikes me in an age where we like titles, especially in the religious realm. And certainly John, he could have embraced any number of titles. I mean, he could have been Reverend so-and-so and Bishop so-and-so, or even the obvious moniker of Apostle. Apostle number one. The Apostle Jesus loved. But he simply refers to himself here as an elder. And now this letter seems to flip that issue, and he's reminding the people to be sure to show their love and their honor and their hospitality to those that were the real thing, the authentic believer, the authentic brother or sister, that we need to be sure to express our love and brotherhood to these. We don't even have a hint of this attitude coming from John. John was not saying, hey Gaius, keep your head down, but he was directing Gaius to continue. And he was telling him his love and his support would be continuing in his ministering of the kingdom. He was saying, minister in a righteous and a faithful manner. That's what it means to love, particularly to love in truth. I think if you're waiting as a pastor, as a leader, to get a pat on the back, I think you better find a comfortable seat to wait. And again, I don't say that to whine. However, we don't get to write our own job description. We serve at the pleasure of the King. However, Gaius, he wasn't one of those guys. His reputation, according to verses 5 and 6, had gone out before him. Wow. He clearly was the kind of guy that was not only committed to sound doctrine in his head, but he was committed to sound doctrine in his living. It's just a really uncomfortable thing. You see somebody, and it's like the only reason they have someone in their life they love it is because they need that person to love them. It's not that I have anything. So many of us, that we're just hanging on by our fingertips. We can't do anything. We can barely function. How can I love this person? A true pastor, servant of God, does not have a choice. John did not have a choice. Gaius did not have a choice. No one likes to hear those things. But when we can't hear those things, it's because we're children. John was plowing into this realm now. And I don't know what was going on in John's heart. Maybe someday I can ask him. We'll have him and I lots of coffee together. So I'll ask, but I don't know what was going on in John's heart as he stepped up to the plate here. And maybe there was a fearful and intrepid heart here. Maybe he was bold, but either way, this is the bottom line. He dealt with it. I know it's easy when you're on the outside to look in and think that all these people that are covenant members of the church and servants here, that they're all just a bunch of, you know, perfect little soldiers, little prima donnas. Hey, you don't know them. Trust me, they're not. Okay? See, no one in here knows everybody else's secrets. But I know more of yours than anybody else knows. And I still love you, and Jesus still loves you. We still love each other.
John is now coming to the end of these small but hard-hitting letters that he wrote. His first, second, and third John letters seem to join the ranks of that elite club, that incendiary books of the Bible that generally top the list, if you will, of the anointed passages that we do all we can to ignore and all that we can to avoid. I think he joins others, the likes of James, the likes of Revelation, etc., out of sight, out of mind, right? Out of mind, right? Wrong. The fact is, it will likely be the words found herein, as well as other words like this found in Scripture, that will be our undoing. The things that we avoid, they will be our judgment. They will eventually be our condemnation. How we love to snack on Scripture, grazing through passages like a buffet line, building a meal of only the things we like, leaving the other stuff behind. We do all we can to avoid passages like this that directly condemn some personal behavior in our lives. Effectively putting our fingers in our ears, we kind of just chant, la, 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 always hoping somehow that ignorance, or at least feigned ignorance, will be enough to eventually get us off the hook. But it's not, and it won't. John, he's addressing this letter to a guy named Gaius. Now, he wrote the letter to us too, though I don't know that John really knew that at the time, but God did. But Gaius, who John writes this letter to, appears to be clearly a quite close friend to John, someone to whom John shared a ministerial understanding of spiritual family support. I think many of us will never be able to, on any level, step away from our earthly family, one that often is extremely worldly and extremely godless, to substantially participate in their new community family as prescribed in Scripture. Their lives will show this factor, having never come up from amongst them and lived separately. They never actually lived in the kingdom of God. This Gaius, and his church for that matter, clearly brought John a great joy. This church walked in love, they walked in truth, and hey, that's not a popular combination in 2026, is it? It seems we embrace one or the other, truth or love, but not both. Mixing these two can often prove impossible for a lot of churches. Now, we don't have any details on this. Gaius is clearly, however, a supporter of John. He had Pastor John's back. And as we talked about on Sunday, that kind of people, those folks, they're rare. And man, I can't speak for everyone else, but I know for this pastor, those are some people that we hold closely. John, he wrote this letter for different reasons, it seems. One reason was to give this Gaius a heads up. And maybe to give this troublemaker Diotrephes a heads up also, because either way, John was coming to town. And for one of these guys, it was going to be a joy to see him. And for the other, well, that was going to be a problem. For Diotrephes had apparently gone off the rails at some point and seemingly was unable to find his way back. Like many clergy today, Diotrephes apparently loved the position and the perceived power of the ministry pastorate, but lacked responsibility and he lacked accountability. And the only way to stay in that sweet spot is to eventually get abusive towards others around you who try to intervene. And that was the story behind this Diotrephes. Now Gaius, he was on the other end of the spectrum in this matter. He was transparent and apparently a team player. He had clearly died to this world and now he was living for king and kingdom. He was embracing his new rebirth family. Of course, now that commitment does nothing to free a guy from the spiritual battles that a minister of God faces in the discharge of his duties. And you need to know that. It just goes with the territory, I guess. So John and Gaius, they were reconnecting. They were bonding, if you will, in their mutual ministry passion. But they also were planning a frontal assault on this guy, Diotrephes. Such a picture sure rings true to me. I think it just sounds like a day in the life of a believer's church pastor. Maybe a page from Dickens' Tale of Two Cities. You know, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. Now, I don't think John was in any way relishing the opportunity to take this Diotrephes down. But again, gang, it goes with the territory. It was his job to protect the sheep. And thus, a true man of God, the pastor a la 2026, has to be some sort of fusion of loving grace and a seasoned MMA fighter. That perspective now, I realize, is going to be immediately rejected by many people, but by those who forget that Jesus forgave the woman caught in adultery, not to mention saving her life, they're going to be quick then to forget that it's the same Jesus who turned over the table, tables plural in the temple, and drove the merchants out with a whip. Same Jesus. Jesus instructed us in Matthew 10:16. He said, look, I am sending you out like sheep with wolves all around you. Be wise like snakes. And be gentle like doves. We gather, therefore, a lot from this little letter. We gather as to what it means to be a true servant of God, certainly what it means to be a good minister of God, and what traps await up ahead to try to keep us from being such. Now, what kind of man makes up a Diotrephes? Well, the text tells us firstly that this Diotrephes loved preeminence. What does that mean? That means there was a fleshly need in Diotrephes to be the man, which really is nothing more than just good old-fashioned pride. And of course, we know that pride comes before a fall, Proverbs 16:18. Secondly, we're told that Diotrephes would not accept apostolic authority. He was a one-man show and he was going to run it without anyone else. Thirdly, verse 10 says that Diotrephes was a liar. He spread gossip. He spread malicious words. And fourthly, Diotrephes refused to receive the brothers, meaning he closed himself off from the others who
desire to participate in the ministry. He refused to support others who were battling on the same side that he professed to being on. I mean, it was a case, as I said on Sunday, of us four no more. I mean, this was his identity. This was his throne, and he just wouldn't risk, you know, sharing it with anyone for the sake that maybe he might lose a piece of that. Now, we might think of this guy as some sort of distant example of a servant of God, some far away example, but that would be a mistake. Because really, if we're honest, this man is right around the corner, and he is potentially in each and every one of us. If we do not remain humble, if we do not allow the Spirit of God to lead, the end result is going to be quite simple. The Apostle John here is simply going to give us no gray room to wiggle. He just calls it straight. He says quite simply, he who does good is of God. He who does evil has not seen God. Well, that's a simple concept, if not a simple thing to swallow. If there is one thing that we have gathered from all of these letters from John, is that it's not what we say or what we have filed away in our heads that's important, but it's actually whether or not we do what we say we believe. Do we live out who we say we are? So look, upon the closing of all three of these letters, the bottom line is quite challenging, but I hope we can take it away with us as we leave these letters. What are you actually living? Is there a vast chasm between what you believe, what you're learning, what you're gathering at church, and what you're actually living out? Are you excusing yourself for falling short, being disobedient, not trusting God, not having faith in God, taking the mantle upon yourself? Is what you believe in your head the same as what you're living out? Because what you believe in your head, gang, will never trump what you live out in your life.